Jesus said of himself that he came to bring men the more abundant life. I am come, he said, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Of what did this abundant life consist? Certainly not in the multiplication of material things. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth, said the Master. We are apt to forget this injunction in these days when material comforts abound and things are in the saddle and ride the man. Of course, the profusion of material things we enjoy today need not debar us from the abundant life, the life referred to by Jesus. But he who possesses such an abundance of things runs the temptation of having what he possesses possessing him. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? This does not mean to say that the rich cannot enter. It means that with difficulty do the rich find life. This was illustrated in the life of the rich young man, who, wanting to know from Jesus what he yet lacked, was told, "If thou wouldst be perfect, go sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and come, take up thy cross and follow me." This does not mean to say that all those who are rich should go and sell all they have. It was the requirement laid upon this particular young man, who, it is recorded, went away sorrowing, for he had great possessions. We do not know who he was, but he sacrificed the chance for immortality, which would have been found in constant association with Christ, because his possessions had him. What tragic violence we do to ourselves when we let our possessions stand in the way of the abundant life. The man who lets his love of things stand in the way of his love for Christ and his fellow men is blind. Our Lord was not against riches as such. He enjoyed the association of some who were rich and made his grave with the rich, using the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea for his resting place. The earth has been made rich, and it is finally to be inherited by the meek. What Christ had to offer could not be given, however, to those whose hearts were set on what they had. Lay not up for yourselves, he said, treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For our church, the abundant life is very clearly and simply denominated in the words of the prophet Nephi. Blessed are they who seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And if they endure to the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. What this means was seen by the psalmist many years ago. He has just recovered his faith, so it seems, and writes about it in the 73rd Psalm. Truly God is loving unto Israel, even to such as are of a loving heart. He tells how he nearly fell, and the nearness of the disaster escaped. Nevertheless, my feet were almost gone. My treadings had well nigh slipped. What led him to the precipice was the old problem familiar in our day, the problem of evil, and especially of social injustice. And why? I was grieved at the wicked. I do also see the ungodly in such prosperity, for they are in no peril of death, but are lusty and strong. They come in no misfortune like other folk, neither are they plagued like other men. Although wicked, they think they can count on the blindness and indifference of the Almighty God. Tush, they say, how could God perceive it? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Experience seems to support them. Although the wicked presume on the Almighty, they come to no grief. If this is so, muses the psalmist, what is the value of self-control? Does it pay to serve God faithfully? How can one continue to do his will in the face of such evident injustice? He searches further for the answer. Lo, these are the ungodly. They prosper in the world. These have riches in possession. And I said, then have I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency all the day long. Have I been punished and chastened every morning? Thinking thus, he almost went over to the ungodly, but something inside him stopped him, and he remembered those who were faithful and loyal. He could not feel that their lives were based on a delusion. Yea, and I had almost said, even as they, but lo, then I should have condemned the generation of thy children. He reflects further, and one solution presents itself to him, a solution which is merely theoretical, and which, in actual fact, is false. Then thought I to understand this, but it was too hard for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood the end of these men, namely, how thou dost set them in slippery places, and castest them down, and destroyest them. Oh, how suddenly do they consume, perish, and come to a fearful end. But he finds no satisfaction in this solution. Suppose that God does destroy the wicked. How does this compensate for social injustice and wickedness, which seem so often to be met with success, at least in this world? But notice, it is in the sanctuary, in worship, that he finds the true and final solution. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none I desire on earth in comparison of thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What is important in this psalm is that the writer has found a solution of an age-long problem. The philosopher might look at that solution with a jaundiced eye and say that he has no empirical evidence of himself upon which to base a judgment of that solution. But to the writer of the psalm, the only thing that matters is fellowship with God. All else is incidental. He had felt keenly the pressure of the problem and had almost joined in with the sinners. After his worship experience, he knows that with all their possessions, the wicked are truly destitute, while the man who has fellowship with God is rich, although he possesses nothing. One is reminded of the good word to Hiram Smith, "Keep my commandments, and seek to bring forth and establish the cause of Zion. Seek not for riches, but for wisdom, and behold, the mysteries of God shall be unfolded to you, and then shall ye be made rich. He that hath eternal life is rich." This is a secret of the abundant life, to so achieve a quality of life that always one enjoys the uninterrupted communion with God that was the real seal of Christ's acceptance with his Father. After all, what else really does matter? What does it matter what we shall eat, so long as we shall have strength of body and vigor of mind to serve others? What does it matter what we wear, so long as we are neat and clean in appearance, and are without ostentation of dress? What does it matter what we have, so long as there is sufficient in store to meet need and just wants, and sufficient left over to enable us to make a sacrifice in the cause of Zion? When the kingdom comes first with us, it really does not matter whether we live or die, just so that we, either in life or in death, are found giving ourselves to the cause for which Christ gave himself. There is none on earth I desire in comparison of thee. Happy the man who really believes and lives that philosophy, for he enjoys the abundant life.